friends, I'm turning to Exodus chapter 15. So Exodus 15. I'd like to start with verses 23 to 25. So Exodus 15, 23 to 25. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Well, we continue our studies on prayer, and I hope that hopefully the Lord will next week have the last one, then we would be considering something else. So we're thinking of a habitual life of prayer. You see that in the life of Moses. And so what we want to do tonight with the time with us is to run through a number of verses to see that so many times when Moses responded to problems by prayer. And it will be somewhat repetitive, but you would see the varying circumstances, the different circumstances, and how Moses went to the Lord in prayer. So our concern, my desire, dear friend, is that just by the sheer amount of record showing how Moses routinely went to the Lord again and again, we would see the great importance of not merely being people of prayer, but being habitual praying people. People who, by the grace of God, naturally take all our troubles to the Lord in prayer. Very quick to take them to the Lord, and that be our very first line of action in all things. And so I start here. I'm really overlooking a whole number. Number of times, you know that when Moses was going before Pharaoh, he had to pray a number of times, sometimes for Pharaoh, and things like that. I'm trying to overlook all that because there are so many. Moses was truly a man of prayer, and with such a great responsibility that he bore, there was no way he could have survived if he were not a person of prayer. And it's helpful to realize that. Christians, if God grants that our responsibilities in any sphere becomes greater, we should know that we cannot survive, we cannot sustain our standing and faithfulness without the grace of prayer upon us. And so we are not surprised that Moses was such a person of prayer, man of prayer. So I'm overlooking so much, but even that, I just want to quickly run through about 10 situations. Some of them are very similar, but I'm sure you see the varying situations and how Moses cried to the Lord. So I begin with this one, in verse 23 here. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." So this is the first one we consider. And as you see the background, and one of the things that repeatedly surprises us is the attitude of the people of Israel, that in spite of previous wonderful miracles they had witnessed, they would still go again to doubt the Lord and behave unworthily. And you are tempted to really query them and say, "What kind of people are you?" or something like that. But dear friends, they are such a beautiful portrayal of the human heart, that we are such weak people that the Lord must continually work in us, otherwise we easily go astray. So now there are two places that will be called Marah, so please bear that in mind. The other one will be Marah, also be called Meribah. We'll come to that. But this one, the first encounter was again a problem of thirst. The people had just seen a wonderful deliverance through the Red Sea, and now there was this problem of thirst. And they are thirsty. They came to this water, and it disappointed them because they thought they could drink it, but lo and behold, they couldn't because it was bitter. And then, why did they not just make a request? No, they murmured, we are told. Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And Moses, what did he do? He cried unto the Lord. So that's what we want to be underscoring throughout. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. So this time the Lord will use a means. He would use a tree so that Moses will cast that into the waters, and the water will be healed. So this is Moses' habit, which will characterize him. So very quickly, I leave that and come to chapter 17. And here we have two occasions here, and all occurring in the place called Rephidim. And so I start with the first verse there. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Once he would think, having known and experienced before where the Lord has wonderfully provided for water, there would be no problems this time. They would just routinely say, "Okay, Moses, now the problem is here again. Would you please?" Something like that. But no. Look at that now. They even become more vicious almost with Moses. Verse 2. Therefore, the people did chide with Moses. They argued with him. That's what it means. They did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with water?" Our focus is on Moses. But dear friends, just notice how the people were becoming worse and worse in their attitude towards trouble. And my dear friends, a warning to us. If we choose not to be people of prayer, and I hope we shouldn't, if we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, we cannot. It can never be an option. But supposing we allow our prayer life to collapse so that we are not people who are constantly praying. Friends, one of the things that will become very quickly seen in our lives is a complaining attitude. We'll be complaining people, and over time, they become worse and worse. We'll be complaining about everything. And we will never tell ourselves, "Let me take this to the Lord in prayer and lay there and seek His help." And so we that's a contrast to Moses. These people will go on, and you know that they will do that. God will be patient. He would bear with them and provide what they said out of complaining spirit. And then eventually God will be over with them. When we come to Numbers chapter 13, the Lord will finish with them, and then He would have to come to them in judgment. So, dear friends, we really have no other option. People saved by the blood of Christ, but to live a life of genuine dependence on the Lord, shown by a life of prayer. Otherwise, once we get on the pathway of our complaining, we become worse. We become worse and worse. And that's what these people are. Because see how their complainings become much more bitter and almost ferocious against Moses. And they would come to them. What did Moses do again? Verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So Moses cries to the Lord at this time, and then at the same place another problem comes. Amalek comes in, chapter verse 8. And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. These Amalekites were really people that won't settle at one place. They keep moving about. We call them nomadic tribes. And so they were constantly attacking people who were traveling in the hope of getting things from them. And so they attack Israel at the rare where they were not ready to fight. And remember, at this time Israel didn't have a fighting army. They have not made up an army yet. The Lord deliberately left it so. And so Moses had to instruct Joshua to just collect some people, verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You know what happened here? Verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. We know that the lifting up of Moses' hand was nothing magical, but was to draw attention to the fact that they are looking to the Lord. Their hopes are in the Lord, because he was holding the rod, the same rod he had used to part the Red Sea, in his hand, so that and also the people of Israel, he stood on the hills so the people of Israel could look at him, they could see him, and that would be a means of encouragement. Here is their own leader there on the top of the mountain, and with his hands raised, reminding them of the help of the Lord. And so evidently Moses himself would have accompanied that with prayer also, and the Lord made it work as if it was almost something automatic. If Moses' hands are up, they win. If his hands are down, they lose, as if to tell them how much dependence upon the Lord works. So like that, depend on the Lord, there's blessing. If you wouldn't depend on him, there's withholding of blessing. It's always like that, as straightforward as that. So that's the lesson that Israel was supposed to learn. And so we see this. And look at the fact that this time you see prayer going along with a kind of action. Moses must pray, but Joshua should be on the war front fighting. So the fighting and the prayer must go hand in hand. But our focus is on Moses, and that he resorted to prayer. Once again, you see, that was the first choice he made. The moment Amalek struck, Moses suggested that Joshua did that whilst he puts up that gesture of prayer, and the Lord surely honored it. And then you come to chapter 11. I'll now go to Numbers now, please. Because Numbers, I'll get to situations here quite quickly. So Numbers 11, and you have a problem in the first three verses here, and then you have Moses crying to the Lord in another situation there. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So once again, do you see that they're becoming worse? And so the Lord responds with anger now, even though this will not entirely dissociate the Lord from them, but the Lord responds with anger. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So once again, Moses prays to the Lord. Now, verse 4 introduces another problem this time. This will be one of the most distressing situations for Moses. It is one of the distressing because it is one of the few cases that will really push Moses to the extreme. They will make Moses to err in words, but God will be patient with him. Another time there will be another experience. So this is the mixed multitude. What are these mixed multitude? These were people. Remember, when the people of Israel were traveling from Egypt, there were some people that had joined them out of admiration. They've admired, they are God. And so they joined them. Some of them would have been Egyptians or others around. And so this would be the mixed multitude. They've come to mix up with the people. We often equate this to people mix up with churches but really are not converted. So they mix up with the Lord's people, but their own hearts are not right. They do not live by faith or dependence upon the Lord because they do not know the Savior. The Savior hasn't brought them to himself, and so they still retain the old heart of unbelief. And so, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell and lusting. That's a strong word. They began to entertain desires for Egypt, the food. Verse 4. And the children of Israel also wept again. See, they influenced Israel, the people of Israel themselves. The scripture is careful to draw lines between. It began with the mixed multitude, and the people of Israel themselves were influenced. And so that's quite sad. And when we will come again to the people of Israel being influenced by a small group. And it tells us, no friends, in churches, I can tell you this is one of the situations that can be so uncomfortable to pastors and office bearers. When some elements that are not really serious in working with the Lord are seen to influence others. And sometimes they are kind of influenced that, you know, you cannot sit anybody down and say, hey, sit down, I'm telling you, don't be listening to that person. There's some situations you really can't do that, because the kind of influence that's exerted, it's almost unspoken. So it's only because you see the person always walking with that person to that place, and you are beginning to see him showing off the same things as the same person, the person thinks like this, saying the same things, things like this. And so sometimes it can become very difficult. My dear friends, I really wish I can express this really well, but probably parents may know this also, but in the church, it is one of the situations that you praise the Lord for the facility of prayer. That even when you cannot do that, you can call upon the Lord. And so this is a very evil influence from a mixed multitude to the larger people. As I said, there's another even more serious one. So thankfully, the Lord did not allow Moses' problem to all come upon him at once. They came gradually so he could deal with them by the help of prayer and the Lord's own directions from his word. So verse 8, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. They were the ones that began to desire. So they've missed Egypt, you see. They've missed Egypt. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before they despise even the miraculous food. Dear friends, can we get to that point? It's quite sad, isn't it? They despise God's own kind provisions. It's like a child at home who is taking all his provisions for granted. He gets up every day and the table is full, and so well, he's taking it all for granted. So now he will complain. That's Israel. Very sad. Verse 7. And we are told what the manna was like, and then listen to Moses. Oh, this is verse 10. Then Moses said that people weep throughout their families. Can you imagine that as a leader, these are almost about 2 million people that he was leading to the promised land. And he walks around them in almost in every tent. He sees them with their wet faces. They were crying. Well, what's wrong with you? We miss Egyptian food. You think that's childish? But that's what surprises you. And so this really distressed Moses. They have something to be thankful for, but they don't think about that. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And listen to Moses. This is one of his longest prayers, recorded prayers. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have fish to give all unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us fish, flesh, I beg your pardon, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all those people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. This you can understand his distress. Do you remember Apostle Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, they were distressed beyond measure, so that the thought of death was always on their minds. Well, they didn't ask the Lord to kill them as Moses did, but dear friends, that you can be, we can be so distressed that we would think that death is the best option. And so that's what brings Moses here. But the beauty is that all this he was telling the Lord. He didn't complain to any human beings yet. That's one of the comforting part of prayer, you see. You can go to the Lord and pour your heart and tell him everything. Things he cannot tell anybody. I always remember a story I heard of a woman, a mother, who had a number of children. They were very troublesome. And so when she was very much distressed, she was simply, whether in the kitchen or somewhere, simply standing and said, "Oh Lord, I really feel like I should really use this knife to really beat one of them." She would be telling the Lord exactly how she felt like doing. Just tell the Lord her case. My dear friend, well, we will not get to a point of asking the Lord to take our lives. We will resign our lives in his hands. But we understand why. We cannot enter into Moses' huge responsibility and seeing almost nobody cooperating. Can you imagine that? Almost nobody on his side. And we come to a case that even looks even sadder. It seems to me, perhaps I'm there. So, Moses tells the Lord that he's not able to bear the burden alone. My dear friends, here is our Father. His ears are open to all manner of complaint. We can go to him concerning our deepest distresses. You know, this is one of the wonderful privileges of Christians, you see. Imagine that you were not a Christian. Ask yourself, when I'm confronted with the deep distress and situations of life, what would I do? Where would you go? Whom would you tell? You simply perhaps go around and just either ignore it, go and have a drink or something like that. Or what would you do? It's such a privilege that we have a God we can call upon. And the Lord did hear Moses. The Lord didn't complain at all about Moses. He didn't rebuke him at all. Our God is very sympathetic. He knows our frame. He knows that we are only flesh and blood. And so he didn't look at it. He didn't complain at all. He only did what Moses requested. He gave him other men to help him. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." And then the Lord will fill them with the Spirit he's given to Moses, so that he'll be able to bear the burden with Moses. And so the Lord blessed Moses and heard him in this regard. Now, another trouble erupts, this time from his own household, from his own family members, relatives, his sister, elder sister and brother, elder brother too. And so chapter 12, and we have this complaint, verses 1, 2, 3. "And Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, it's generally believed that this is not the second wife Moses had taken, but the same wife, Zipporah, that is an Ethiopian, because all that region where Zipporah came from were called Cush. And Cush, Ethiopia, literally the Hebrew is Cush, is where the woman came from. And so it's like they are now complaining about Moses' wife. Now, it is commentators try to struggle. Why this complaining? They directed it at the wife. They said that it's because of Moses' wife. But it's also said that the problem may have actually started from verse 11, when the Lord provided Moses with those helpers to assist him, and none of them were his family members. And so perhaps they were peeved. We cannot be entirely sure, but that's one of the strong suggestions. That they may have been peeved because if you look at that, if you listen to the complaint, you see that it's a problem of envy in Moses' leadership. Verse 2. "And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" The two of them, you see, the sister, Miriam, elder sister, and the brother. "Oh, God has spoken by us." And you know that Miriam had been called a prophetess in Exodus 4:15. Was the Lord no longer telling her things? Things like this.
And so there's a measure, there seems to be a situation of dealing with a peevishness. And so, verse 3, and we answered Moses, was a meek man. Now, the beautiful thing, Moses said nothing. It was the Lord who reacted into the situation. And so when the Lord reacted, he called the three of them together and then actually rebuked the two of them, Miriam and Aaron. And then afterwards, you know that Miriam became leprous. She had leprosy all over. And Moses' prayer comes in verse 9. Listen to verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, as the Lord departed from them. A gesture of anger. He was angry with what they were doing and their attitude towards Moses. Verse 10. And the cloud departed from of the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of the mother's womb, of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. No grudges, huh? No grudges at all, even though they stood against him. A praying heart is a powerful healing from bearing grudges. We would stand our ground. We would represent the Lord. We would not yield grounds, but we would never bear anybody grudge. You see, if we would rather bring matters before the Lord. And you know, it tells us about the problem of dealing with jealousies. Jealousies even at home, and wherever we find ourselves. Even such troubles may be brought to the Lord. Jealousies and envy, family feuds, all these may be solved at the feet of the Lord. This is a great facility. And so Moses cried, and her sister was healed. And in chapter 13, we have the problem with the spies. The spies that were sent to look at the promised land. You know how they came with a very bad report. And as a result, look at another scene again. Chapter 14, they are going in chapter 13, and then they are report too. But look at chapter 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Another situation. Again. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And we are told in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching, that in their hearts they returned to Egypt. So, this is very sad. And so here they were. And now, remember, before, all the accusations had been against Moses. And Moses had to remind them, who are we? You are actually speaking against the Lord. Now here, you see how worse they are becoming? Now they directly accuse God. Verse 3. And wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land? Could they say that? The Lord has brought us here to kill us and our children. And then they rallied around. Let us have a leader. Let us return to Egypt. And then look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This would have been a posture of prayer in such a way as to draw the attention of the people to the Lord. So that right before them, they see that Moses himself has nothing else to do but to look to the Lord. So that this may jolt them too, to consider that what they were doing. And so Moses falls before them in prayer, and you know what the Lord did. Eventually, that the Lord really killed those persons that brought their false report, and then eventually the Lord said that all of them too would die gradually, because he would not let them go to the promised land. Friends, in Numbers chapter 16, this is the larger rebellion. that happened. The larger rebellion that Moses had to deal with. Quite astonishing and quite surprising. But it's here. Now, chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now, this detail is very important because first, they were going to talk about priesthood issues, and strictly speaking, it's only Korah that has really basis to go ahead with such a thing. So, strangely, he gets these other persons with him because of their influence, because we are told they are people of renown. They were influential people in the congregation. And so he brings them on board. Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So you see, Korah has really put these people together, and they've gotten other people in the congregation of Israel to have a large number of people to support their scheme. And so you have 250 of these supporting them. Now, we would know in the chapter, the eventuality had influenced the entire congregation virtually. Almost the entire congregation of people of Israel had been influenced. And so Moses was virtually alone with his brother Aaron. Can you picture yourself in that? And so, verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourself above the congregation of the Lord? Why do you make yourself a leader? And to be directing affairs. All of us are fit for that. This will always be a leadership challenge, you know, sadly, in the church. So we should never be surprised. There will be people that would think themselves more able than that. But you know that in Scripture, when we feel ourselves very much able for this kind of church office, that's what really shows that we are not qualified for that. Because everyone, whoever serves the Lord in their responsibilities in the church, recognizes their own unworthiness and their utter dependence upon the Lord. So when people are very confident in themselves, that really disqualifies them. And this is Korah and what he's doing. And look at what he said. Moses, you are taking too much upon you. Now, right from the beginning, everybody had seen. Sometimes the Lord has spoken openly with Moses. So everybody could see that Moses was not an imposter. So everybody could see that it wasn't Moses himself making all this up. And even in spite of that, people would still rise up against Moses. And did they not hear about the case of his own relatives, that of Miriam and Aaron? Probably many of them didn't hear, or they played it down, whatever. We don't know why they should repeat the same problem. And then Moses' first response. This is a direct attack on Moses. Not something that is happening, but direct attack on his work. And what does he do first? Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, an act of humility, at the same time an attitude of prayer, showing that how he looks to the Lord. And then, verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Do this, I beg your pardon, this do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Korah. And then Moses has to address Korah himself. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. So Korah was a Levite. And he tells him this, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord. and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. Are you not satisfied that you are selected as a tribe to draw near to the Lord and to minister to the Lord? You want to be priest too? And for this reason, verse 11, for which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And look at this sad situation. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. These are no Levites, but they are joining the general rebellion. The sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Moses was calling them. They said, we won't come. And then they said this to Moses. Listen to the accusation. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except that thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? You brought us here to form a kind of a small community to rule us. And you crossed the Jordan, the Red Sea. How did you cross that? Was it by the powers of Moses? You see that, my dear friends, you know, there is this study. We hope that we may get into our First Peter as part of our study one of these days. Dear friends, you know, one of the accusations that are easier to bear as Christians, and First Peter teaches that, the Lord Jesus Christ also taught that, the accusations that must be easier to bear for us as Christians are those accusations that are not true. Because always you can bow your head before the Lord and say, well, as for this, the Lord himself will answer. You can choose to be utterly quiet, and the Lord will. So, unfortunately, some people, especially worldlings, find accusations that are false the most difficult. But for Christians, they are the easiest to bear, because we know the Lord will come to our defense. That's what First Peter teaches, that we should suffer for things, not for things that we are guilty of, but the things that really honor the Lord. In fact, the accusations that we must find difficult to bear are those ones that are true. Because then they disturb us. They disturb our consciences. Then we must go to the Lord and seek mercy first, and plead with him to stand with us and defend us, you see. So when the accusation is not true, they must be the easiest to bear. And so, and then look at these people. Continue, Dathan and Abiram. Continue, verse 14. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, and given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Would you treat us as if we are blind people? You think we can't see through what you are doing? You think you can really blindfold us? How sad. But and then we are, a few times you see Moses getting angry. Verse 15. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, so this is his prayer, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken 1 hour from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto them that they should bring their things forward. And I jump to verse 20, because eventually Moses prays here again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will thou be wroth with all the congregation? So Moses pleads, and God does answer him, and tells him this, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation. You see the blessing the Lord was going to visit the entire congregation. Now Moses pleads for the entire congregation. Now Moses didn't know, it seems, that the entire congregation had been influenced. He thought it was only Dathan, Abiram, Korah, and the 250. And so when the Lord said to Moses, separate yourself from this congregation so that I destroy them, Then Moses said, "Oh no, Lord, don't destroy the entire congregation with these people who are evil." And then of course the Lord is here and says, first of all, okay, then you tell the congregation that they should separate from these people. So, verse 24, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of these men, and they went away. And then the Lord visited them, so he destroyed them. And you see how we know that the entire congregation had been affected. The Lord was the Lord who visited these people with his judgment upon them. And we are to verse 31. "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words," that's Moses after he had spoken to them, "that the ground clave us, and the clave opened, and was that was under them, and the earth opened their mouth and swallowed them up." So that was the people that were swallowed up that way. And so they were destroyed. Verse 36. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar and to Aaron, that he take up the censer." So the 252 were destroyed. The 252 were with censers were also destroyed, so that it would be clear that only Aaron was the God's man. And then come to 41. And this is why you see why the Lord knew far more than Moses. 41. "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord." Isn't it amazing? You see, they've been all been influenced. That's strange, you see. Human heart is really weak indeed. So they've all been influenced. So now, was it Moses who killed them? Didn't they see the earth opening up under them? Did Moses by his own power do that? They saw all that, and yet they come blaming Moses. "Moses, you killed the Lord's people." And so the Lord was angry. So now Moses sees that the problem has become so widely infested into the people. And so you see how the Lord, really friends, how gracious our God, that he answers our prayers surely, and we rejoice that it is. He answers our prayers according to his own infinite wisdom. He knows far more. Oh, we don't even have to say, this is needless to say. He knows far more than we do. And this is why we should pray very much, friends, and rejoice that God would do things according to his own will. Because we know nothing at all. He knows everything. So we should rejoice that he has to do things only according to his infinite wisdom. And so the Lord was angry. Verse 42. "And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron," you see, what were they going to do against Moses and Aaron? So the Lord had to intervene. "That they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation." They knew what was going to happen. They came to pray. 44. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell. And they fell upon their faces." See, the same statement the Lord made there was what he had made in verse 21. But it was because of Moses' intercession, in order to let Moses see why the people deserve to be destroyed, the Lord waited and let matters unfold. So now Moses sees the point. But even there, Moses pleads. Moses this time recognizes that the Lord's judgment had begun. So he instructs Aaron, verse 46. "And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." Aaron did that, and in spite of that, 14,700 were destroyed. So we see Moses' life of preference. I want to jump because of time. So I'm leaving out one now, and I'm going to the last one, so that I may be able to close in due time. So I go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, to pick the last one.
And you see Moses in prayer again here, and this is another, this is a little different from what we've discussed so far. So Deuteronomy chapter 3, and I begin verse 23. So Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, Lebanon. Listen to this solemn answer. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is actually a repetition of Israel's history. Now, gathered in the plains of Moab, just about to cross the Jordan, Moses gathers these people here to repeat them the events of their journeys and God's dealings with them to prepare them for their promised land. And so this is a kind of a recollection. And so this, Moses tells them that when the Lord had told him that he wouldn't see the land, he had gone pleading. He went to the Lord pleading that the Lord would still let him go and see the land. And he said, he repeated that so much that the Lord said, no more, Moses, don't ask this again. But, you see, Moses was still giving something beautiful. 27, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Don't you see how the Lord would have strengthened Moses' eyes? So at the top of Pisgah, he could see so far and look upon all the promised land. Though the Lord would not let him enter, he gave him a sight of that. And that, by prayer, you see, by the mercy of God. Prayer triumphs, my dear friends. If he doesn't secure what he desired, he secures something still best in God's estimation. And so we can always, my dear friends, may I plead with each one of us, may we ask the Lord for the grace that we never let our prayer life slip. If our prayer lives are filled in any way, may we earnestly, urgently seek to recover it. And let nothing take that from you. Life can be very busy, but please, always readjust things to make time for prayer. Don't let the busy life and the many schedules steal prayer from you. Dear friends, if our prayer lives are taken away from us, we will be left with nothing. We will grow so weak. We will grow so pointless. And we'll be so joyless and comfortless. But the Savior promises us so much comfort, my dear friends. I just want this impression, by the help of the Lord, to be on our minds. Just the grace to realize that no matter what difficulty comes our way, whatever seemingly strange situation, we will still have grace to say, even this, God is able to deal with. If we remind us, even this, God is able to deal with, and so go to Him in prayer, and surely He will prove His help again and again. Well, may the Lord help us all tonight.